Pray with me, please. Father, this morning, we praise you. You are the God of the valley and the mountaintop. And through it all, Lord, we can find joy. Joy of your presence. The psalmist said, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." Your word again speaks, and it says that your joy is our strength. Father, this morning, joy is a unique thing, and it will come to us, and we are in different places. And I ask that only as your Spirit would allow, that you would meet us here. It's the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. I think we're going to take the offering. All right. It was a couple, it was about 2 weeks ago. I was doing my monthly prayer morning, and I decided that I was going to have a good day. I wasn't sure what it would take, so I decided that La Madeleine would be part of that. It was cold, and so I typically like to go outside, and I had recalled that La Madeleine has a fireplace there that sometimes is going, so I showed up, and that wasn't enough because, again, I wanted to have a good day. I decided that I timed it so that I could take the million books, the old books of my kids, to Books A Million and make some money off of them, you know, to get rid of stuff, purging. That makes me happy. So a meal and a little purging, and then to top it off, I was going to have lunch with my bride. It just doesn't get much better than that. I showed up at La Madeleine, got in line. No one was there. I was grateful. Until my bill rang up. $17. I saw a couple of you, your mouth fell open. I just got a normal meal and a coffee. That's highway robbery. I calmed myself down. I was going to spend time with the Lord. Can't be too upset over $7. I like around 10 for breakfast. Sat down, pulled out my stuff. It's calm. And then a mom and her child walk in. Now, don't get me wrong, I love kids. I have four loud, beautiful kids. I didn't want kids there. I was like, "Lord, seriously? This place is empty." It was a cute kid, but it didn't matter. At that point, I thought, "Oh, it's okay. I won't lose it. I have my earbuds." I couldn't find them. Well, we figured that out. Dropped off books at Books A Million. My kids call it Books A Million. I don't know what the deal is with that. And then I went out with my wife. She was on a time clock. She basically had enough time to eat, and she didn't want to sit and chat. She was off to do other things. Man, my good morning, where did it go? Then Books A Million called. They were offering me $9.80 for my million books. Wouldn't even pay for my breakfast. Man. You know, happiness is good, but it's short-lived. You know, is there something out there that will last longer than a $17 breakfast? There is. You see, happiness is good, but joy is so much better. Too often, the world tells us that we can find joy through happiness. It leaves us confused. Yet the last time I checked, the world's pretty starved for joy. Sometimes, though, we as followers of Christ, it is as if we can misplace our joy. We struggle to realize it or to experience it. Life comes at us. But is not joy the second fruit of the Spirit? This morning, I want to look together with you at how can we position ourselves to find joy. We're in a new sermon series, hence I wore a jacket. It'll be gone next week, but new sermon series in the book of Philippians. It is a short book. It has 4 chapters, 104 verses, 16 times. The Apostle Paul writes to the Philippian church, and he uses the term joy or rejoicing. This is a book jammed-packed with joy. It is delightful. If you have not read it, or if you have, I encourage the first service and would encourage y'all to consider reading the book of Philippians over the coming weeks. Maybe it is a chapter a day. Maybe you read the book one time a week. But I promise you, over the next couple months as we walk through it, if you will sink into it, you will find joy. It is a thank you letter from the Apostle Paul to the Philippians. And this morning, we're going to see 3 things that you and I can actively do to position ourselves as followers of Christ to find joy. So turn with me, if you would, to Philippians chapter 1. We're going to look at the introduction. We're going to look at verses 1 to 11. Philippians 1, 1 to 11. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in my remembrance of you always, offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. How can we position, how can you and I position ourselves for joy? Joy is rooted in a person, not in circumstances. Your and my joy is rooted in a person, specifically Jesus, not our circumstances. I like what Chuck Swindoll says about this. He says that if our circumstances are where we look for joy, we might as well bury joy at the South Pole. Some of you think Lafayette has turned into the South Pole. It's not that cold here. Unbelievable. In verse 1, we see Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus. This word bondservants in the Greek actually means slave, and it's the word doulos. I like this word because it reminds me of a German heavy metal band. Doulos, doulos, doulos. Didn't work in first service either, apparently. I thought y'all would be more awake. No German heavy metal band fans in Lafayette. Paul and Timothy, He calls themselves slaves, and it's to the saints. This word saints means those who are set apart. He mentions the overseers and deacons, which is a nice touch. But what are Paul's circumstances when he writes this letter? He is under house arrest in Rome. Paul is having a bad day. But if we could be more specific, it's not just a bad day for Paul. You see, 5 years prior, Paul had been falsely accused in Jerusalem. He was then unjustly made a prisoner. He then waited for politicians to play games while he sat in jail. And after 3 years, he boarded a ship to head to Rome. On his way, he got in a shipwreck, got bit by a snake, eventually made his way to Rome. And at this point, when he writes, his life has been on hold from anywhere from 3 to 5 years. These are his circumstances. But notice how he introduces himself here in the first two verses. Three times he makes a nod at the fact of whose he is. He is a slave of Christ. The saints are in Christ. And this is all at the end of verse 2, through Christ. All possessive. Paul, in the midst of bad circumstances, knows whose he is. He is a slave, a servant, and a son of Jesus. Grace and peace in verse 2. We tend to move past this quick in the introduction. Who would not like a little more grace and peace? Grace and peace, he says, come from God through Jesus, not stuff. Now, this last couple weeks, I've got a little card here. This is a Mickey Mantle 1962 Topps baseball card. Oh, yeah. I'd forgotten I had this. And this last weekend, I pulled it out, and I got out the rubbing alcohol because it had some grime on it. Cleaned it. Swirls. You want to swirl when you clean your cards. And I was geeking out over this card, and I was like, man, this card makes me happy. And then I set it on the shelf, and I went away to do something else, and I kept thinking about this card. Like, I was like, what should I do with the card? Should I sell the card? Like, how much is the card worth? And I'm it's probably a 7. I graded a 7. I looked that up. A 7 is worth about $4,000. Now I really like the card. And I did a little more research, and it said that people that grade their own cards tend to grade them high. I thought about that. I looked up what a 5 looked like. Now my card's only worth $1,000. And then I started to worry about the card. I put it in a new case. I was like, you know, if a hurricane comes, will water be able to get down? Like, will this card float in my closet? This card that brings me so much happiness was stealing my peace. Grace and peace don't come through stuff. We know it. But we forget it quickly. It comes through a person. And this person that gives grace and peace, he knows our times. He knows the seasons that we currently are in. He knows our circumstances, and we are in his hands. You and I, with Jesus, as we walk through this life, are not alone. This guy does nothing for me. He does everything for you and I. He knows us, Psalm 139 says. Romans 8 says that he loves us and he cares for us. He cares for us. I was thinking about this idea of caring. You know, often we're told to be kind, but caring is different than kind, is it not? Judah, my 14-year-old, came to me a couple weeks back. It's about 2 weeks ago, and he said, "Dad, my neck's bothering me." He's 14. I said, "Buddy, the ibuprofen's in the closet. Take one. You'll be fine." Judah's got a pretty high pain tolerance, so he went to his mother. He's not a whiner. He went to his mother. He said, "Mom, my neck's bothering me." Well, apparently, I was kind. I told him where the ibuprofen was. Catherine scheduled a visit to the chiropractor. I came home, and I said, "Judah, how's your neck? Did you find the ibuprofen?" He said, "Yeah, but Mom took me to see Dr. Jason. He's a cool guy. I feel great." You know, when it comes to God caring for us, often we relegate him to, "Here's the ibuprofen bottle. Sorry you're in pain, buddy." Versus Catherine's caring, where she cleared her calendar, took him to the chiropractor, and dealt with his immediate need. You know, Judah looked pretty joyful when I got home. He didn't seem joyful when I suggested the ibuprofen. He just kind of looked at me like, "Duh, Dad, I know where that's at." There is joy in this life knowing whose you are. And your and my joy is only as secure as our identity in Christ. Can I say that again? Your and my joy is only as secure as our identity in Christ. Well, how do we root into our identity in Christ? I'm going to give you two sides of one coin. First, I like what J.I. Packer says, that you and I are to practice his presence. And part of practicing his presence is to be in his word, that his truth should speak to us in our lives. It should define who we are and who he is. Beyond just being in the word is also fellowship. There's a, in that we speak God's truth into each other's lives, and the word and fellowship become the bedrock for when we hit tough seasons. I was reading Psalm 1 this last week, and it talks about seasons when it's dry, but because roots have gone deep, the tree flourishes. And it's the same for you and I. But it's the other side of the coin of just being under God's truth is, what do you and I speak to ourselves when we are in the presence of God? What is it that we tell ourselves? Do we speak truth? Do we realize that we are his and that we are loved? Or do we come to him and say, "God, I am so flawed and messed up." He whispers, "No, you are the redeemed." We come to him and we say, "I can't." And he says, "You can do all things through Christ." This last week, I was texting with my dad. He texted me and he said, "Michael, when you think of your relationship with God, how do you view yourself?" My dad likes theology and he's a teacher, so I sent him a small doctoral text. It was long. I got fancy. I was like slave, servant, son, steward, and I just kept throwing all these S's at him. And then he said, "Well, how do you view yourself?" And I said, "Well, it kind of depends." And I gave him another doctoral statement. And then I was real proud of myself as an adult child. I texted him back and I said, "Dad, how do you view yourself?" That's pretty big for an adult child. He came back and he said this. He said, "As I get older, I view myself more and more as a son." He said, if God views me like I view you and your sister, proud of you, love you, the memories, then I hope that's how God sees me. You and I, if we have a relationship with Jesus, Paul, the word over and over, tells us that we are sons and daughters of his, deeply loved, deeply cared for. Where can you and I position ourselves for joy? First, joy is rooted in a person. Second, joy is found in participation, both practices and partnerships. And these are a choice. In verses 3-5, Paul's writing a love letter to the Philippians from jail on a bad day. Here are his practices. Verse 3, I thank my God in all my remembrances of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. Paul has two practices here that we see. He's practicing them, and you and I, if we follow in his footsteps, there is joy to be found here. The first is practicing gratitude. Verse 3, this whole letter is a letter of thankfulness from jail. He's thankful for the Philippians. He's remembering what God has done, and he even moves to what God will do. In verse 4, he prays. He says, I'm always praying for you with joy in my every prayer. It's a prayer, joy, prayer sandwich. You know, if you're the Philippians, you got to be feeling pretty good about now. The Apostle Paul's praying for me. He smiles when he does it. He's not doing one of these. And he prays some more. You know, if you and I are not with someone, that's not a problem. We can pray for them. There is joy to be had in practices, but there's also joy in partnership. In verse 5, we see the deep bonds that are formed in the advancement of the gospel. Paul's expressing this to the Philippians. He would have had it with Timothy. They were buddies, and the church had partnered with him. Two seasons ago, I was in Atlanta. And we'd been there for a little while, and I met a guy that was about 2 or 3 years older than me. His name was Tyler. Great guy. He's a businessman. He was in pharmaceuticals. And we kind of got to know each other, and we liked each other. And the church that we were at, there happened to be a lot of young marrieds that, what it looked like was all the wives seemed like they belonged in church. And all the husbands were just kind of bumping along, and they had the deer in the headlight look. And Tyler and I, we got to talking. We're like, wouldn't it be cool if we got a small group and we got all these couples together? And we started doing that, and the Lord allowed us to minister together, and he really bonded us. It was a short season for the Kramers there. We were there for about 2 years, and when we left, he gave me this. I'm just pulling out all of my collections this morning. I believe it's a finger puppet. It's the only one I own. It's a lobster. You see, Tyler had always called me his red lobster, and he was the blue lobster. He was blue blood from the East Coast. And when he gave this, he looked at me and he said, you know, lobsters are for life. For life. Tyler, the story continues, would later sell a $1 billion company. A billion. I got this. And in the next season, from far apart, there was one day I got a call out of the blue, and Tyler had heard I was going to Africa, and he said, hey, you going to Africa? I said, yes. He said, we'd like to pay for it. I said, great, I'm done with fundraising. A couple years later, I get a text from Tyler, who was adopting from Africa. They'd run into some snags. So, Michael, would you pray for us? Absolutely. There is joy found in partnerships. but there is power in partnership for the gospel. Look at verse 6. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Why work with people? Why invest in them? For any of us, we're messy. Paul's confidence in verse 6, it's because the Lord is at work in people's lives. I was talking to Dennis this last week. By the way, Dennis, happy birthday. Yes, Dennis would like hugs and kisses after the service. I was talking to Dennis this last week, and I like this quote that he shared with me. God doesn't bring us in for the straightness of our grain. He brings us in as is, and he goes to work on us. And he uses us in each other's lives. Confidence is not in you and I. It is that Christ's kingdom is always advancing. God is always at work, but this is not the only confidence. Look at verse 6 in the back end of it. Until the day of Christ Jesus. Paul mentions this twice, and usually we miss it, but it is deep and it is rich. I appreciated what Tim shared this morning. We didn't have that scripted. The end of the story is better than we expect. Till the day of Christ, our joy is eternally secure. I was thinking about this last week. I was thinking about my mentor in college who is now with Jesus. I was remembering my best friend, and Catherine also lost a best friend in the last 5 years. Both loved Jesus and walked with him. I'm in a unique season now here where I'm reading on Facebook about people from the last decade that I ministered to that are going home to be with the Lord. And I thought about here in this body. I remember meeting Phil, one of our greeters out here, and he didn't know who I was. He thought the new guy was okay. We had a lunch a couple months later. It was one of the most delightful visits I've ever had. Phil is with Jesus now. But there will come a day when we will be with them. And there will be nothing but joy. That is the hope of the Christian, and we talk too little about it. He has conquered death and sin, and we are his eternally. Joy is found in serving with others. The Philippians were partakers of the grace. Look at verse 7. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospels, you are partakers of grace with me. This morning, I would ask you, how is your serve for the sake of the kingdom? If you are fatigued, it is his strength. And if you are afraid, and let me take a minute here for some who are younger in the room, fear will tell you that Jesus cannot use you, that you are not enough, and that is a lie. He takes a little, and he does great things for his glory. Don't stop serving for the sake of the kingdom. In parallel, or a parable, in the last season, there was one man in the church where I ministered that was the most miserable man in the building. I am convinced. There would be mornings when I would be preaching and he would always be the last consistently to slip in. He'd be here, there. There was no smile on his face, even when my jokes were good. I tried the German heavy metal band on him. Didn't work either. I can remember visiting this man. He was a senior saint. He had been a key figure in the church for a long time, and then somewhere along the way, he got bumped. He was a fabulous teacher. I would run into people, and they would say, he's probably one of the best teachers in the church. I remember going to his office, and we had a need for a teacher. This guy could have been my dad, and I sat across from him, and I said, I hear God has given you a great gift, and you've been coming back around church. Yeah. You like doing this? Love it. I study every day. Why don't you come serve? He thought about it for a minute. Said, thanks for asking. Shook his head. He never would get off the bench. Serve. Serve how God has made you. Use what he has called you to be. The Philippians here, we see they serve Paul. Paul had served them. Joy is found in a person. Joy is found in participation. And joy is found in progress of the Christian life. To use a big theological word, sanctification. Jesus is in the business of changing lives. That's your life and my life, and it's a good thing. God's grace shines, we see here in the midst of Paul's adversity and in the Philippians' sanctification. Both of these things lead to joy. Can you imagine being the Philippians, how encouraged they would have been when they got this letter? Look at verse 8. For God is my witness, how I long for you with all the affection of Christ Jesus. This word affection, in the ancients, you would talk about your guts. You loved people. They thought that the inner part that loved and felt was right here. And in the Greek, it's splegdon. That great word. We got all sorts of great words. So splegdoning all over the place. Paul loved them. And he's using a word that would have caught their attention. Not only does he love them, listen to this prayer. I'm going to read it. It's a prayer in 9 through 11. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. The Philippians are encouraged. Paul is encouraged. There is joy in the journey of faith. And God wants you and I to be growing in his grace. And that leads to joy. The well for joy in Jesus is limitless. I like in verse 9, it says that Paul prays that they would love more and more. For some reason, that reminded me of s'mores. Do you all eat s'mores down here? Oh, yeah. Thank you. With hot sauce, are you kidding me? Got to doctor it up a little bit. Thank you. So, here's the deal. I love s'mores, but do you know how many I can eat? Sadly, in my 40s, I can eat one. If I eat two, it is not good. I can eat one. It's not more and more. It's one. When it comes to you and I, and the grace that Jesus lavishes in our lives, and the capacity that in Christ he gives us to love. The word here is agape. It is more and more. For you and I, there is joy found in maturing. To be like Christ, it is a process. It is a path that must be chosen. And it is through his strength, and it will always lead to his glory. But what about joy? This morning, as we wrap up, if you lack joy, can I mention a couple of ditches from experience? First, when you and I begin to think that we have arrived, we will not find joy. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. When God tells us to do something and we say we won't, that too will rob us of joy. And when we say, I can't, because Philippians 4:19 says we can, there is one more thing that will cripple our joy, and that is fear. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. There are times when we have fallen into ditches, and then there are times when our receptors are just a little numb to joy. It is different. That takes time to come out of. God could be pruning in your life, and if he is, there will be an element of pain there. There is sorrow and mourning, and there's the dark night of the soul. But Jesus is always there. And joy always is mingled with sorrow. They do a dance together. But we must choose to turn into joy. You see, joy takes effort. So about a week ago, I was thinking about Mickey. And it was in one of those flimsy cases, so I was worried about him, so I bought a hard case with a click, right? Amazon, click. You know what happened when my package showed up? I was like, oh my package showed up. I knew what it was, and it still made me happy, right? So I ran out and got it. Ooh. That didn't take much effort, does it? In contrast, to me working on getting my black belt in karate, I'm in week 4. You know, on Mondays, when Catherine's like, are you ready to go to karate? I'm like, no. No, I don't want to go. All the little kids are better than me. Judah punched me the other day, and it hurt. And when I punched him, he blocked me. She's like, come on. I'm like, no, you just like to come because you're good at it, and I'm ridiculous. She's like, yes, you should come anyway. You know, when I get done with karate on Mondays, it's good. Not necessarily the karate, but the journey. And there I am with my boys, all better than me, and my wife. We just need to get Soph in there. One, it's a process that takes work, and it must be pursued. The other's a click of a button. It's here today, gone tomorrow. Where are we finding our joy? This morning, some of you are doing just fine. Joy is not in short supply. There are some of you that are hurting. Some of you are in the process of healing. Some of you, Jesus is doing deep heart work. He's pruning. Doesn't matter where you're at. He loves you. And the second fruit of the Spirit is still available to you and I. How's your joy? How's your joy? Let's pray. Father, joy is not easy to pin down. We don't want to be cliche. We know joy comes from Jesus, but easier said than done. Father, over the next couple months, as we dig into a book that's all about joy, Lord, I ask that each week, even while all of us are at different places, that your word would meet us where we are at, that slowly, bit by bit, we would come to understand our capacity for joy, that there would be a longing to know you better so that we see joy flowing in our lives, whether in the valleys or on the mountaintops. And Lord, that it not be a commodity that's just for us. We're just the beneficiaries. Ultimately, Lord, our joy glorifies you. So I ask in a way that only you can over the coming months, that your spirit would move. And Lord, may it move first in my life. It's in the great name of Jesus we pray. Amen.